Inspire us to action, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, church. Good morning. Three of you want me to have a good morning. Appreciate that. All right. Good morning, church. Hey, happy Valentine's Day. Some of you guys have been planning for it. Some of you guys just found out right now it's Valentine's Day. So, yeah, there might be a place or two on the way home. Man, the Spirit of God is moving. All right. Let's figure this out here. Thanks, buddy. Got it. All right. Haven't even started yet, right? Hey, last week we finished a really good series looking at the life of Daniel and looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as they walked with the Lord, they stood firm in their faith and trusted God no matter what they faced. And so if you missed that series, jump online and check that out. You can watch it on our website or listen to it as well. This week, we begin a new series focusing on the church. And this one's going to feel a little bit different because a lot of it's going to be education, right? We're going to answer some questions like, why do we do what we do in the church, right? Sometimes we're going to, when we think about questions in the church, we just assume people know answers to them. And so we're going to dive deep into each week and see what the Bible teaches us of things like this. Like, what is baptism? And why do we take the Lord's Supper? And why do we give and serve? And what is the body of Christ? And so we're going to seek those answers beginning today. And the Bible needs to be our ultimate source when we do that. A lot of times when we think about why we do what we do, we think about traditions or we think about why this church does this or why this church does it or what denomination. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, 160 that the entirety of your word is truth. Amen? And so, man, we're going to look to God's word to see what it teaches us. We always say as a church, by the grace of God, we're going to remain faithful to the word of God. And so we're going to pursue that as we look into these questions over the next 5 weeks. This week, we're going to look to scripture and see what the Bible teaches us about baptism and why we are baptized. And so if you guys would join me in Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse 25, and we're going to see a story of people coming to know Jesus, they're saved, and then they're baptized. But before we dive in, I want to catch us up on what's happening in Acts chapter 16. You've got two men, you got Paul and Silas, and they're sent out by their church, by the church of Antioch, on a missionary journey, and they're out telling others about Jesus, right? They're telling others that Jesus, the one that you crucified, right, the one that he rose from the dead, he is the Savior, he died and rose again, he came to save you from your sins and to be your Lord. And so what they're doing, they're out, and they come to a city called Philippi. And as they arrive, they find some ladies sitting outside the gate. And so Paul and Silas go and they join them and they begin sharing the gospel with them. These are religious ladies. These are ladies that are really seeking God. And so he goes and he shares Jesus. Verse 14 says, "A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying after she and her household were baptized." So they share the gospel of Jesus with Lydia and with these ladies, and Lydia responds to Christ, right? And after that, she and her family, they hear the gospel, and they all believe in and trust in Jesus, and then they're baptized. And then later, right, as they continue to do, they're going throughout the town. Paul and Silas are going throughout the town, and they're telling others about Jesus, telling them how they are to be saved and to repent and turn to Christ. And so they run into another young lady, right? Verse 16 through 24 tells us of a slave girl. She was possessed by the devil or by a demon. And for days, she's following around Paul and Silas and their group. And she's kind of making a scene and she's mocking them as they're trying to talk to others. And so Paul, the Bible tells us, gets a little frustrated, gets a little irritated, right? So he turns around and says, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." When you do like an exorcism like that, you have to say Jesus. You can't just say Jesus, right? That was me making fun of myself because that's what I just did, like, right, in the name of Jesus, right? So come out, verse 18 says, and that the demon came out in that very moment. But this girl, she was a slave and her owners used her to make money, right? They profited off of her. Since she was possessed, they would use her as what we might call a medium or, I guess for a lack of better terms, a psychic, right? And so, but Paul tells her, "Hey, demon, get out of her." And so now she's free from that and can no longer be used by these men to make money. And it's believed that this girl also gave her life to Jesus as well and is saved. And so the owners are upset, right? And so they go to the officials, they go to the authorities, and they complain. This is where things go bad for Paul and Silas, right? Because the authorities side with them. They don't want disturbances. That was a big deal for them. They didn't want any disturbances or uprising, but they also heard that they're sharing the gospel of Jesus. And so they go and they grab Paul and Silas. The Bible says that they beat them with rods, and then they throw them to the innermost part of the prison, and they shackle them. And that's where we find Paul and Silas in prison. Then in verse 25, here we go. Follow along as I read this morning. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Think about this. These men are out on this missionary journey. They're doing what God has called them to do. They've done nothing wrong, but now they've been beaten, right? And they've been thrown into prison. And the idea in the prisons in that day is they were stretched out in these poles and their legs would be shackled on each side and they're stretched out, right? So they can barely just like sit and stand. It's completely uncomfortable. But the Bible says that they are praying. I'd be praying too, amen? But they're singing praises to the Lord, right? I think at this point I might find myself in the corner wetting my pants and crying, right? But they are there like singing and they're praying to God. They're trusting God and singing praises to him. And it says that the others in the jail are listening. It's an important word. It means they're hearing what's being said. And suddenly, verse 26, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and every chain came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself since he thought the prisoners had escaped. You know, that might sound a little extreme, but the law for those prisoners in that day was serious. If a prisoner got free under your watch, that meant death for you. And it didn't just mean death, it meant a public humiliation. You would have been brought in front of everybody, you would have been humiliated, and then you would have been killed. So he just deciding, I'm going to do this myself and save myself all that pain and embarrassment. Verse 28, Paul sees that he's about to do that, but Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself because we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. Let's pray, church. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that it's all true. And God, as we talk about baptism today, as Emily was talking about earlier, as we'll see, it's a picture of your love for us, of what you did for us. And so God, we thank you. As we celebrate Valentine's Day today, ultimately, you have the greatest love that you gave us, that agape, sacrificial, unconditional, never-ending love. Thank you for that, God. Be with us today. Open our hearts. Help us be receptive to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, as we think about this story in chapter 16, we're going to look at some truths and some takeaways, especially when it comes to the area of baptism. And so some of us, most of us that we're preaching to today know where we're at, right? But we can't just assume that. But this is going to be super good for us as we talk about what the Bible says about believers' baptism. And so here's our first takeaway. We see it in verses 30 through 32. The jailer comes to Paul and Silas. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." So truth number one is this: baptism is not salvation. Baptism is not salvation. On your notes, you'll see that that's number one. Notice that Paul didn't say, "Hey, to be saved, you must be baptized." He said that you must believe in the Lord Jesus. Here's what that means, church. Just a little bit of talk about what he's saying. He said, here's what it means. When you are saved, we are forgiven of our sins, church, right? We are brought into a loving relationship with Jesus, right? When we have that moment where we realize that we have sin in our life and we're separated from God, but also knowing that God, because he so loved you and me, that Jesus came and he lived that life we couldn't live. Amen? Like, right? Like, we wake up and we're like, "Please help me live, you know, without sinning today." And we know how hard that is, but he lived that life, and then he suffered and died on the cross in your place and in my place. But he didn't stay dead, church. We serve a risen Savior, amen, right? And he rose again. And so we're to believe in Jesus and who he is and what he did for you and me. But he also says, believe in the Lord Jesus, right? That we talked about this last week. This is a relationship where he's Lord and we're not, right? So we turn from us being Lord and then he is Lord. He's in charge. Romans 10:9 affirms this. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So church, we need to understand this. And I think it's extremely important in our culture. The Bible tells us it's not by works that we're saved, right? There's nothing we can do to be saved, right? Except respond to Christ. Jesus did all of the work. He did all of that, and he draws us to himself. But we need to understand that baptism is not salvation. Truth number two is this. Baptism is a public profession of our faith in Jesus. Just because it's not salvation doesn't mean it's not important. Baptism is extremely important. It's a public profession of our faith in Jesus. And we're going to talk more about this as we go a lot, actually. But baptism is a symbol, right? It's a public profession to the church and to the world around you that you now belong to Jesus, that you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus and that he's Lord of your life. So when we get baptized, the new life is already there, right? We're already saved. We're already born again. But it's at the moment of baptism where we're telling the world, we're telling the public, right? I belong to Jesus. I think that we need to make it clear that baptism doesn't save us. There's nothing special about, like, or magical in the water. I remember a few years ago, you see the tub that we use out here. When we first started, we use a horse trough. Anybody seen anybody get baptized in a horse trough, right? I kind of like that because that means I didn't get wet, right? Just kind of like throw them down in there and pull them back up with like a rope or something, you know, just kind of, but you know, we got this tub and it's great. And I was, Caleb, I don't really pull people up with a rope, man. Okay. So we put the top over it to keep the water warm and also to keep, you know, Caleb out from playing in it. You know, he likes to jump in and play. So I lifted up the lid and stuck my hand in there and I was doing this number, you know, and a kid came up to me and he's like, Pastor Jeff, what are you putting in that water that makes it so special for when people get baptized, right? There's nothing special. It's the same water that comes out of your tap. Amen, church? Like, it's just water. It doesn't save you. But at the same time, it's a special moment. Right, we should not lose the celebration or the specialness of what's happening. Is specialness a word? It is now, right? Right, we're publicly telling everybody, I've been saved, I belong to Jesus, right? So we shouldn't lose that specialness of it. So it's not salvation, but it is a public profession that we've been saved by Jesus. Truth number three is this. Baptism is the first step of obedience as a Jesus follower. Verse 31. They tell the jailer, he says, how do I be saved, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord. So they're sharing the gospel with them, right? They're calling him to repentance, right? So they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his household. So everyone hears. It's not like just the dad gets saved and then everybody else does. Anybody that's able, they understand and they hear it. Right, so Paul is telling the jailer and his family about Jesus. They repent and turn to Jesus. They hear the gospel. Verse 34 says that they all believed. Verse 33, right away, he and all his family were baptized. When we think about baptism, the Greek language means for that word right away, for that phrase, it means immediately. It means without delay or without hesitation. Now here's the thing, in our culture, a lot of times someone gets saved, right? They get saved, and it can be weeks, it can be months, or even years. I've baptized people about 50 years after they've been saved, right? So that, I mean, that happens, and it happens for a lot of different reasons. So our focus today isn't to talk about that, but when we look at Scripture, when we look at the Bible, the examples that we have for baptism is that they've at their soonest opportunity. We look right here, the jailer and his family, they get baptized right away, right? Lydia and her household, they believe, and then they get baptized. I love the story in Acts chapter 8. Philip is out. The Holy Spirit leads him to the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And so the Ethiopian eunuch's studying Scripture. Philip jumps up in his, we don't do that anymore. We don't just jump in people's car anymore, right? But he jumps up in their horse carriage or whatever they've got, right? And he's helping him understand. He shares the gospel. The eunuch gets saved, and what do? Immediately he gets baptized. Right? That's the model that we have laid out for us in the New Testament. Now, is this telling us that at the very moment that someone gets saved that we stop and push them in a river, right? That's not necessarily like what Scripture's saying. I don't think that that's exactly what it means, but I do believe by what we see in Scripture that it should happen at our first available opportunity. Does that make sense? There was a story a few years ago where there were soldiers overseas, right? They're in war, church, right? They're over there and something had happened and kind of shook them up. They sit down with the chaplain. The chaplain shares the gospel with them, right? And a whole bunch of these people in this troop, in this unit, get saved. But they're in the middle of war, right? They can't just stop and go and jump in the river and get baptized. And so what happens is when they were able, when they were closer to water, and when they got permission, right? You got to do that. You got to make sure you get permission, right? When it was safe, the chaplain got permission and he took them to the water and baptized them there. So that was their first opportunity. In our church, we think it's a very good idea. It doesn't matter if you're 6 years old or you're 106 years old. We think it's a very good idea to sit down with a person and make sure they understand salvation, right? That they understand what they're doing, that Jesus is Lord. They understand sin, and they understand that Jesus died for that sin, and he rose again. They understand what they're doing, but they also understand what baptism is and what it's not. Does that make sense? Like, some of you guys have had those conversations with me or someone where where we talk to you and make sure that you understand Scripture. We do that with every single person that gets baptized here. But it's all about helping them understand that first step. And then following that, we try to schedule that at the earliest convenience so that the new follower of Christ can be obedient to Jesus. Think about it this way. When we're saved, Jesus, as Jesus followers, we surrender our life to Jesus. Amen? Like, he's Lord. Matthew 28, Jesus says, I'm in charge. I've got the authority. And so here's what he says. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So go share the gospel, right? Tell people about Jesus. Make disciples, right? He's the one that saves them. We don't save anybody. He saves them. But as soon as they're saved, you see what the next one says? It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So because Jesus is Lord, when we're saved, it should be a priority to get baptizes that first step of obedience, or it should be a priority for us to have those needed conversations. Are you guys with me, church, right? So some of you, okay, all right. So I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying, like, that's what we see in Scripture, to do that at our earliest convenience. And then what do we do? We continue to grow in the Lord. Because here's the thing, church, if we wait until we're ready, right, to be fully follower, you get what I'm saying? Man, we're going to be pursuing that for the rest of our lives, to be more and more like Jesus. So we take that step of obedience. We do want to understand what Scripture says about salvation, make sure that person is saved, but then we need to baptize them as that first step of obedience. So here's a question. Who needs to be baptized? Here's the answer. Everyone who's been saved. Amen? Right? Everyone who's been saved. They do it. They make a public profession, and they're obeying Jesus. But then we need to answer the question, who does not need to be baptized? Right? Who does not need to be baptized? They're basically two groups of people who do not need to be baptized. The first group is this: people who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, that is not your first step, right? We've already seen this. According to the Bible, it's not salvation. Baptism, that water does not save you. But what makes baptism in the water so special is that it symbolizes that you have already been saved by Jesus, right? Baptism is for those who have that personal relationship where God has adopted them into the family of God. They are telling the world, I belong to him. I've been rescued from my sins. I've been adopted into his family, right? So if you are here today or you're online joining us, if you do not know Jesus, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus and called on him to save you, that is the step, right? We see that the gospel was shared. They responded to Jesus. They were saved. That's that first step. Guys, to have a personal relationship with Jesus, it means to be saved means that you realize that you've got sin in your life. Are you with me, church? Man, we've got to realize, because if we don't have sin in our life, there's nothing to be saved from, right? Why would we need to be saved? So we need to know that we've got sin in our life, and we need to know that Jesus came and lived the perfect life. He took your sin and my sin on himself, the Bible tells us, and that he came and he took all of that on the cross. He died on the cross for us. They buried him, and on the third day, he rose again. We serve a risen Savior, church, right? And our response to that is in faith to turn from our sin, to repent and place our trust and our faith in Jesus. The Bible says that you are born again. You're brought into a new life, into a relationship with God, with him as Lord. And so if you're here today, I need you to hear that good news. You can be forgiven, right? You can be forgiven. You can go to heaven. You can have Jesus be Lord and live inside of you if you turn from your sin and call on Jesus to save you, to be Lord of your life. That's the first step, right? That can be you today. If you need Jesus to save you, you can leave here today knowing for sure that you are his and that he is yours and that you've forgiven and you're going to spend eternity with him in heaven. And for those that have been saved, man, we say amen, don't we, church, right? We came to that point. God convicted us. We responded to Christ and we were saved. And so when you do get saved, then you're going to follow with obedience. But I think we need to hear that today, church. I think we need to hear that because there are teachings in our area and our world today that say, man, baptism is salvation, or when you get baptized, it's saved. The Bible doesn't teach us that. Amen, church? Man, that's important for us to hear today. I remember years ago, I was working in sales. There was a young guy working there. I'm a relational guy, right? I like to talk a little bit, right, to the people. And so I'm talking with this young guy. He was just a couple years younger than me. And I saw that he had a wedding ring on. And I felt really bad because I thought I knew the guy, right? And so I didn't know he was married. I didn't know he had kids. But every client or customer that he talked to, he was telling them about his wife. We've been married this long. It's what our wedding was like. And we went here on a honeymoon, right? And I was like, how did I miss all this, right? There's no pictures on his desk. There's none of that. And then he was talking about his kids and how old they were and everything. And so I felt bad about it. And I was going to talk to him. But one day before he left work, I saw him take that ring off and he put it in the drawer of his desk. So I go and ask him about it. And I said, bro, I didn't know you were married. Like, tell me about that. He goes, I'm not married. You heard what you told people, right? Like, you got the wedding ring and everything. He goes, no, 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 I'm not married, but people trust people that are married. And so he's out there telling people, man, I want to make a sale, and the best way for me to do it is to pretend that I'm married. I said, you're lying. He said, but I'm making money, right? But here's the thing. Him wearing that ring didn't make him married, did it? It's the same thing with baptism. Baptism does not save you. This wedding ring that I have tells the world that I made a commitment to my wife to love her and to protect her and to be with her until death do us part. Amen, church? Right? It's telling the world I belong to her. And if you know Jessica, you know I'm not going to say it the other way. No, I'm just kidding, man. No, we belong to each other. We're committed to each other. But it's already happened. This symbolizes that. Baptism's the same way. It's telling the world about the relationship that you already have with God, that he has saved you and that you are part of the family of God. Amen. Good stuff. Man, baptism tells people, I belong to Jesus. The second group of people that don't need to be baptized is this, people who have already been baptized, according to the teachings and the example of Jesus. If you've already been baptized according to Scripture, you don't need to be baptized again. There's something that's happened in our culture where people, like, they want to recommit. They want to do that. I'm all for recommitting. I recommit all the time to Jesus, right? Like, I messed up. Like, I'm going to recommit. Or they feel like they've walked through a stage in their life where they're dirty, and I fully get that. But if you're saved and you've been baptized, you were saved first and you were baptized, you don't need to be baptized again. It's a one-time thing. Next week, we're going to dive deep into the Lord's Supper, right? Why do we take it? Where did that come from? Why do we do it? What do we think about what that process should look like? And the Bible's clear that we're to continually, regularly take the Lord's Supper until the Lord comes, is what the Bible tells us. Baptism is different. It's that one time telling the world. It's that special defining moment when we're proclaiming to the world that we belong to Jesus. But we do need to be baptized according to the teachings of Scripture. So what does that mean? What does it look like to be baptized as a Christian according to the teaching of the Bible? So you're going to see in your notes, it's going to say baptism is, and we're going to see four things of what Scripture teaches us about baptism. You ready? I'm going to start a whole new sermon. You ready? Here we go. I think there are four truths that we see about baptism from the Word of God. The first is this. We've already covered this, but baptism is after salvation, right? There's a reason we're repeating that, right? We need people to get that. We've covered it, but to be baptized as a follower of Jesus, it's after salvation. Matthew 28, make disciples, baptize them. Acts 28, Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, the man gets saved, and then he's baptized. Acts chapter 2 gives us a great picture of this. Jesus has died, he's rose again, he's been around for 40 days, he ascends into heaven. Peter gets out there and just preaches a gospel message, right? He's calling people to repent. He's saying, this Jesus that you crucified, he's your Lord. He's the Lord and Savior. You need to turn to him. The Bible says that they were pierced to the heart. God was convicting them to respond. They heard the message and truth about Jesus, and they responded to Christ. They were saved, and then they got baptized. Verse 41 says, then those who had received his word, they believed it, it was true to them, they were baptized. Those that believed and received the truth of Jesus were baptized. So it's after salvation. The second thing is this. Baptism, according to Scripture, is by immersion. What does that mean? Immersion means you go down into water and you come back up out of the water. There's a number one selling systematic theology book, if you guys are interested. I could share that with you, right? Some of you guys are like, I'm not interested. But Wayne Grudem is his name. He's a theologian and an author. And he writes in great detail about believers' baptism. And he writes this message, he writes this very clear statement about the mode of baptism that we see in Scripture. He says, the practice of baptism in the New Testament was carried out in one way. The person being baptized was immersed or put completely under water and then brought back up again. So if we have any theological or history nerds in here, you can study this theologically, you can study it historically, and you're going to come to the same conclusion whichever way you study. For the first 200 years after the New Testament was written, there was only one way of baptism, and it was after salvation and by immersion. That's the way it was, right? And then, so it's also the example of Jesus, right? Jesus got baptized. He wasn't getting baptized because he had got saved, because he's the one that does the saving. Amen, right, church? Like, he's the Savior, but he's doing it for two reasons. One is he's showing, like, he's beginning his earthly ministry, and he's showing that he's submissive to the Father, right, to the plan of salvation. But he's also given a picture about what's to come. Right, that I'm going to die and rise again. And so when he was baptized, what does the Bible tell us in Mark 1? That he went into the water and came up out of the water. That's the example that we see in Jesus, the example we see in the early church. So there's an example of Jesus, and then we get down to the actual name of it. Names are important, like words in Scripture are important, and it comes from the word, the Greek word baptizo, right? You guys say that with me, let's pass Greek class, ready? Baptizo. Tough one, right? And so it's important. And the word baptism, I don't mean to like hurt anybody's feelings, okay? The word baptism was not a religious word to begin with. It wasn't. It wasn't that's like the Baptists didn't come up with it. I just want you guys to know that, right? Presbyterians didn't come up with it. No denomination came up with the title baptism. In fact, it was actually a word that was used very commonly in the Greek language. One of the ways it would be used is if there was a ship or a vessel that sunk, which happened often. Right? They called it was baptized. That's what it means, right? And so here let me give you the word. The word itself means to be immersed, to be submerged, or to be overwhelmed, right? So the ship was overwhelmed. It was fully submerged. It was immersed into water. It wasn't fully baptized. It didn't get to come back up. Amen, church? But that's the thing. And now here's the other thing. We talked about the lady that made purple cloth, right? Do you know how they colored? I don't know what color it was, like a dirty gray or something, whenever the cloth was. But you know what it was called whenever they dipped the cloth down into the dye and pulled back up? They baptized that sucker. Right? It was called baptizo. That's what it was. And so they would put it fully down in there, and they would bring it back up. So when we look at that word, it wasn't a religious word. It was a word that was already used in culture that we looked at and said, that's what we're talking about, right? That's the word that we need to use. And then I think we get to the most important part of immersion, and it's the picture that's being painted. This is truth number three. Baptism is an illustration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an illustration of God's love for us and what he did for us on the cross. One of my favorite passages, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us. He proved it. He lived it out. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is huge because for us to love people, they usually have to deserve it, right? Nah, we didn't deserve anything, right? We deserve nothing, and he gave everything. So I think this is the most important part of that. Romans chapter 6, just look at these words with me. It says, therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Think about this. When we baptize someone, we ask them first, are you a follower of Christ? Has there been a time in your life that you have trusted in Christ? Is he your Lord? Right? Because that matters. And you're confessing that to the church. But then we take them and then we say, buried in the likeness of Christ's death, raised to walk in newness of life. And so here's what that's illustrating. When they go down into the water, it's the picture that they're being buried with Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, he took your sin and he took mine, right? And all of our shame. When he died in our place, church. Right? He died in our place. And when we get baptized and dunked, it's a picture of that. Here's the good news for anybody getting baptized. We're not going to keep you down there long because Jesus rose again. Right? We bring him back up out of the water because Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back up. We serve a risen Lord and Savior. And when we take them out of the water, it's a picture of his rising from the dead, church, right? So that's the picture that we're talking about. It's his death, burial, and resurrection, but also that we have a new life. We're no longer who we used to be. He made us new. We're born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, if you're saved, you are a new creation. He doesn't just like clean you up a little bit. He makes you brand new. The old has passed away. It's dead. And see, the new has come, raised to walk in newness of life. And so if you are saved, we're no longer who we used to be. We're born again. We're made new, church. Amen. Man, that should excite us every time we see baptism. It's an illustration of the amazing, wonderful good news and gospel of Jesus. We were once dead in our sins, but made alive in Christ. Church, I'm going to be honest with you. I kind of wish we celebrated a little bit more with baptisms because every single time that we take that, it should remind us of the love and grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and a reminder that we're not who we used to be. Last is this, baptism is a testimony of fellowship with the church. In chapter 16, we see Lydia and her whole household get saved, right? They heard the message, they get saved, they're baptized. We believe the slave girl was saved and baptized. Then the jailer and his whole household, the Bible says that all of them heard and they were all saved, right? They gave their life to Jesus and then they were immediately baptized, right? So they were the beginning. Here's what we know about Philippians. That moment right there was the beginning of what we know of a church plant right there in Philippians, right in the city of Philippi. Right? How do we know that? Because in Philippians, Paul's writing back to that church, thanking them for their continual partnership, right? He has joy for your partnership in the gospel. So they're saved, but when they're baptized, their baptism was a testimony that they're now part of the church, the local church, right? This is a great picture, right? And then you look at Acts chapter 2. Let's go back there again. We looked at it earlier, but here's what it says. Peter preaches this message. 3,000 people get saved. Man, what a day, right? I think arms were tired after that. 3,000 people trust in Jesus. They get saved, right? Verse 41, those who accepted his message, the message of Jesus Christ and turned to Jesus, were baptized. So they're saved first, then baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. What we see in the New Testament, when a person was saved, when they would get baptized, they're showing the world, I belong to Jesus. But here's the other important part of it. You're now showing them that you're part of the fellowship in the church. Fellowship doesn't mean potlucks. Fellowship doesn't mean hanging around and talking. Now, those are part of it because that's where community happens. That's where relationships happens and those types of things. So I'm amen in that part, man. I want some food, right? I want to hang out and have some fun. But here's what fellowship means. Fellowship means partnership and sharing. That's what the word means, right? So as a church, we are a fellowship. We're a family, we're a body, but we are a fellowship, meaning we are in this together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ brought together by Lord Jesus, right? So that we can grow together and help one another and encourage one another and serve together and reach the community and share the gospel together and glorify God together. Amen, church? That's what we are. We're a fellowship. So baptism says, hey, guys, I belong to Jesus, but it also says I belong to the visible local church, right? It says I'm part of the family. What a beautiful picture we have in baptism. A public profession telling the world, I've been forgiven, I've been rescued, I've been saved, I'm now part of the family of God. It's telling the church, I'm part of the family, and it paints the amazing picture of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again for us, and it paints the picture of our new life in Christ. Here's what I'd love for us to do now. I think we probably have three groups of people here today, people that are saved, and have been baptized, people that are saved and have not been baptized, and people that don't know Jesus and are not saved yet. So, church, I'm going to ask you guys just to have that moment with God. Close your eyes and just be with God. And what's he teaching you? Guys, I think if you are here and you're saved and you're baptized, I think we have to have that moment where God re- re-energizes us and gives us that celebratory attitude where we celebrate at moments where people get baptized and we're reminded of that. But even as we talk about baptism, church, this should encourage us because Jesus died for you. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And you're His. You're going to be His forever. So whatever God is speaking to you in that moment, I think you need to listen and talk with God about that. If you know Jesus and you've not been baptized, church, I just want to encourage you. Let's get that taken care of. Let's be obedient to what God is calling us to do. Let's talk about that. We'll talk to make sure that we understand baptism or that we understand salvation and make sure that we're saved. And then we'll get that scheduled and get you baptized. I'd love to sit down with you and talk with you about that. If you're here or you're online and you don't know Jesus, let's talk about that now. Water doesn't save us. Having a Bible doesn't save us. Going to church 95% of the time doesn't save us. Giving, serving, doing doesn't save us. Jesus alone saves us. It's us having faith in Jesus that saves us. It's us saying, Jesus, I have sin in my life that has separated me from you. What I deserve is to spend eternity apart from you in a place called hell. But God, I want to be with you. It's understanding that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, was the perfect sacrifice. He died in your place. He was broken. He was beaten. He was bled. And he died on that cross, taking your sin to the grave. He was buried 3 days later, just as he said he would. He rose again. That amazing picture that we see in baptism, buried and rising again. We don't serve somebody that says, I'm a God and they die and never rise again. We serve a risen Savior that is Lord, that is ruling over all. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And we have an opportunity to do that right now. If you're not saved, is God piercing your heart? Is God convicting you? Is God drawing you near to Him to say, hey, I'm Lord. You need to confess me as Lord. You need to believe that you are a sinner, that Jesus died and rose again. You need to believe in Jesus. If that's you today, if you're online, fill out that connection card. Send it to me. We'll call you right after service today. Email me, jeff@authenticlifeaz.com. Call us, whatever you want to do. Man, let's take care of that today. That's the first step. It's not about being religious. It's about knowing Jesus and Him saving us and turning from us being in charge, repenting and Him being Lord of our life. If you're here in this room and you've not been saved, we don't need to know all the reasons, but if you've not been saved, I'd love for you to look me in the eye, raise your hand and say, man, I want to know Jesus today. I want to give my life to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized. If that's you today, come up to me and talk right afterwards or email me, or you can slip your hand up and say, man, I need to take that step in baptism. You're online, do the same thing. Fill out that connection card, email us, and let us know and take that step in baptism. Father, we love you. God, as we celebrate baptism, we think about, we are reminded of Jesus that gave everything for us. No greater love. No greater love. And God, as a husband, I think about that. You tell me to love my wife as you love the church. What a great example. Help us as husbands, as men, dads, really all of us as followers of Christ to love as you love. God, we pray, Lord, that as believers, followers of Jesus, we get excited. We get that spark where we want to tell others about Jesus. We lose that sometimes, God. We forget, we take our eyes off and we forget. Because you gave everything for us, and we've got the biggest story to tell anybody. We've got the best news ever to tell people. And sometimes we don't. God, convict us of that. Give us opportunities to share the gospel. Help us to get excited and celebrate with all of heaven when one person gets saved and when they follow up in baptism. God, there's a lot of people that are watching online or here that just, maybe they're saved, but they haven't been baptized. God, we just pray, Lord, that you would have that moment with them where they would just seek out to you and say, God, what's my next step? And God, if there's someone here that's not saved, we pray, Lord, today would be that day. be with us as we sing our last song and as we go out to live for you this week.